If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But because you say you see, your guilt remains. What is Jesus trying to teach us there? That humility and a willingness to admit the truth of the mess that we really are is the beginning of healing. It's the pathway to finding our way to God. God's first step for us is to crawl out of the pit of denial and to come clean and admit that without him we're blind and that our sin has deceived us. Only then can we be forgiven and set free from the things that lead to despair.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
This is the first week of Advent to prepare our hearts for the real reason for this Christmas season. Our first week has to do with finding our hope in the Lord in a troubled world. Listen to the word of God by the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, 17 to 26. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
To the Lord. Father, we pray as we just meditate on hope this morning that you'd speak to each heart through the presence of your Spirit. We thank you. You tend to us, and that it is your design that we find our hope in you. And so we just, again, entrust these things into your hands, Lord, especially our hearts during this Christmas season. In Christ's name, amen. So today, you may be seated. Today we begin the first week of what is called Advent. And Advent has the idea of preparing our hearts for Christ's arrival. It can apply both to his first coming, and which is why we celebrate Christmas, his incarnation, but also can apply to his second coming. In the Advent calendar, there are four qualities that are celebrated really throughout the world in the Christian calendar, and these are hope, joy, peace, and love. We find these words throughout scriptures, and they remind us of how our faith can radically transform us within. These are inner qualities that the scripture is talking about in reference to Christ's advent or his coming. You know, if you take away hope, or you take away joy, you take away peace or love from any person's life, and there you're going to find a miserable creature indeed. What are some of the opposites of these qualities? Well, if there's no hope, then often you find despair. If there's no joy, then you're going to find an unhappiness. Or love, a person given over to conflict. So when Scripture's inviting us towards these qualities, these aren't just nice words that we can put on candles during the holiday season. These are qualities or even fruit of the Spirit that God wants to have resident within us. And so this morning, what I want to do is focus on how our faith in Christ can forge a deep sense of hope within us. When Jeremiah wrote this book, Lamentations, it's only a few chapters, he's really showing us that no matter what the circumstance that's going on in my personal life or the world around me, I can have hope in the Lord. Lamentations is a record of what Jeremiah saw and felt during one of the most difficult chapters of Israel's history. It's written about 586 years before the birth of Christ. And really it is his reflections on what happened after Babylon came and ransacked Jerusalem and carried away the people into slavery, in keeping with Jeremiah's prophecy, which is the previous book, Jeremiah. When Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, it had already been decreed by God that the city would be destroyed and people carried away. And so Lamentations is literally Jeremiah's lament at what he saw and experienced. He was lamenting the people's disobedience. He was lamenting the rebellion against God. He was lamenting the predicament of God's people. Now, as the Babylonians prepared to ransack the city was being literally starved to death. Things got so bad, and this is in the book of Lamentations, things got so bad, Jeremiah records that mothers were eating their own babies. I don't think we can draw a deeper, more desperate picture of despair and hopelessness than when a people are driven to cannibalism. It's a picture of utter desolation. And yet in the midst of this book, we find hope. Obviously, Jeremiah's hope is not in his circumstances, but was forged by God's promise of salvation and redemption. Really, that's the story of Christmas. God incarnate amongst us. You know, when Jesus was born, it was a horrific time again in the nation of Israel. And when you find hope resident in the hearts of characters in the Nativity like Joseph and Mary, Zechariah, Elizabeth, Anna, the prophetess, you find a sense of hope, but it certainly was not in the circumstances, because remember, during that time, Israel was again under subjugation of the Roman Empire. And so there's a truth to be discovered for each of us here this morning, and I want us to see them. First, let us be honest about how circumstances in life can beat us down. They just do. Let us be honest about the challenges that we face in life that are beyond our control. Life is often filled with trouble, and instead of hopelessness, God is inviting us to a place to discover something that can be found in Him and Him alone. We're often given to worry, anxiety, despair, and yet, despite all these things that are so resonant in our heart, God gives us a pathway to be a happy people. So I want us to see this together, that we are given to these things. I also want us to touch on something else in this category of honesty. Some of us here have been through past trauma, either in our childhoods or adult life. It could have been anything from some kind of abuse. It could have been, you could have been a victim, or you yourself could have been a perpetuator of some crime. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your life. But trauma does something to the brain, and some of us during this particular holiday season will struggle with melancholy and dark thoughts more than any time of the year because of that memory of past hurt. Well, God gives us a path. We're going to talk about that as well. And that leads us to the second truth I want us to embrace this morning. how hope in the Lord can carry us beyond despair. It could carry us beyond circumstances. It can carry beyond trauma. It can carry us beyond the difficulties that life throws at us. Our hope in the Lord has the power to destroy every stronghold in your heart and life and give you a victorious life in Christ. That is the power of hope. So let's look at these truths this morning. Let's begin with the enemies of hope. You know, when you look at Lamentations chapter 3, if you have your scriptures open, just beginning in verses 19 and 20, we see and read the prophet Jeremiah tell us the condition of his heart in this horrific time of the nation of Israel. Verse 19 uses four words: affliction, wandering, bitterness, and gall. In verse 20, he describes his heart as downcast. So let's look at these just words briefly. Affliction in the Hebrew can be translated also as miserable. Well, you can ask my wife. There are days that I can be given over to misery. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. I was terribly traumatized as a child. And I can have fits of melancholy. I know some of you are in that place. So don't look at me like I'm got a third head here. Miserable, affliction. Wandering has a restlessness of soul. You ever feel a restlessness of soul that you just can't focus and settle down? Bitterness is the same word used for wormwood, which was a poisonous root that can cause death. It also is used in the scripture to describe the devil himself. Gall, which is secreted by the gallbladder, is one of the bitterest substances known to man. And so when a person's filled with misery, poison, bitterness, the result in verse 20 is a person's downcast, which can be translated as depressed or filled with despair. And so before Jeremiah announces to us the reason for his hope in the midst of horrific circumstances, he's going to tell us the condition of his heart. In other words, he's being honest of what's going on inside him. You see, we're geniuses in avoiding the reality of the state of our souls. We have a tendency to live a life of denial of reality. That's the nature of who we are. We do this in a variety of ways. One way is we live a life of distraction. You know, I deeply struggle with somebody who always has to have something playing in the background. That is a person who is not rested with their own thoughts, you see. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we would ask the question, why is it that I'm uncomfortable when there's not some churning noise behind me? That is a question that's going to reveal an answer in prayer. It's going to reveal that there's some deep disposition of anxiety in your heart that's always churning. And by the way, the noise doesn't take it away. It only distracts you, you see. One pastor wrote that when our lives are filled with nonstop hurried life, this is a book called The Unhurried Life, unhurried life of distraction, he writes this, it reveals a disordered heart. A disordered heart means that my priorities are all mixed up. I'm placing my affections on the wrong things. Another way we simply lie to ourselves is we keep telling ourselves life is good. And you know how I love that T-shirt that says life is good. Well, if you've been here long enough, I've had some choice words about that T-shirt. Life is hard. Life can be troublesome. The Lord is good, but let's not. And he gives good things. So I don't want to be a downer on you today. And Christmas can be a good season and we can have great times. But there's a lot of trouble in life. And so by not admitting the reality and inspecting our hearts that are so often given to dark thoughts and anger or a sour disposition, we're only fooling ourselves. You see, God is inviting us to come clean. to admit that we struggle, that the sin of our hearts and the evil around us so often beat us down. What does Jeremiah say in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17? He talks about the heart of man is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I love how Jeremiah answers the question. He says, I, the Lord, who search the heart and know the mind, to give to each one according to what he's done, you see. So the Lord searches us if we're willing. To confess the reality of who we are is a posture of humility, where we understand that the path to freedom and hope begins with the Lord himself. If we're in denial, we can never discover the truth of God's sufficiency and our inadequacy. Can't be done. One of the reasons Jesus was so disturbed by the religious leaders of the day was that their pride had put them in a place of denial, and their self-sufficiency made them believe falsely that they were adequate in some way apart from God. I love the conversation that Jesus has after he heals the blind man. After he heals this blind man, he tells the Pharisees, because they're right there, accusing this blind man of somehow being disloyal to the temple life and aligning himself with Jesus. Here, the guy has healed the blindness, and instead of celebrating, they're all sourpuss, and they're standing around. And Jesus says, for judgment I've come into this world, so those who cannot see may see, and those who see may become blind. So they got the jag that Jesus was pointing at them, and he says, wait a minute, are we blind then? Is that what you're saying? He says, listen, this is Jesus speaking. If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But because you say you see, your guilt remains. What is Jesus trying to teach us there? That humility and a willingness to admit the truth of the mess that we really are is the beginning of healing. It's the pathway to finding our way to God. God's first step for us to crawl out of the pit of denial and to come clean and admit that without him we're blind and that our sin has deceived us. Only then can we be forgiven and set free from the things that lead to despair. See, that's why Christ came. What did he say? He says, in the Son, there's freedom. If the truth sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Beautiful verse of scripture there. Now, I want to talk just for a few minutes about trauma, because I've been thinking about this, not just because of my own life, but I know some of you have suffered deeply, either as maybe a child of an alcoholic or a victim of sexual abuse or some other kind of thing. Now, during the holiday season, those who have gone through trauma often struggle more than at other times. That's just reality. Psychologists know this, and there's a lot written on it. I personally grew up in a home of alcoholism, and there was a tremendous amount of stress for a little child when I think back on it. While in many ways I've been moved on from those things, they still mark me personally. The good news, you see, is that the Lord can bring healing. And part of that healing is to admit that part of our anxieties, our depressions, our despairs, our darkness is because somehow I've been marked by this fallen world emotionally. Again, this is confession time. Now, here's what our culture doesn't tell you and our psychologists don't tell you, that if I'm giving over to a state of victimhood, and I don't go before the Lord, and I begin to say, okay, I'm messed up because someone messed me up, that doesn't get me out of my predicament, you see. All that does is give me a false sense of justice that somehow it's somebody else's fault that I'm a mess. But it doesn't get me out of the mess, you see. And that's the problem with our culture today. It creates a period of victimhood, and so it's always somebody else's fault, but your sin is your sin. My sin is my sin. If I choose to carry around a heart of bitterness and anger towards the people who've hurt me, it's not their sin. It's my sin in my heart. And there's only one course the Lord has for me, and that is to forgive and to look to him as my strength, you see. And so how do we find our way out of this place? We begin to turn to the Lord. You see, psychologists have come to understand that trauma changes a person because that if you've been through repeated flight, fight response, you see, fight, flight, God's created this innate capability within us that when we're under threat, right, we're either going to do one of two things. We're either going to fight or we're going to run. That's God gave us that quality. And so it's there so that if I'm in a situation like a burning building, I have the extra adrenaline, the juice, so to speak, to get myself out of that problem. That's not a bad thing. However, if you have to go through that every day as a little child, they know, and psychiatrists have proven this, a great book called The Body Keeps the Score, they know that a person who's suffered under trauma, their brain, through MRI studies, has literally changed so they're emotionally not able to process things adequately. This is all proven science, you see. But how does that apply to us as believers? It just means that if I'm willing to admit that I have been under trauma and that this dark disposition that I have or my emotional state has been somehow changed by the fallenness and the sin of this world, then I take ownership for my own sin in response to it. I turn to the Lord and I begin to step towards freedom because the Lord becomes my strength, you see. I go to a power beyond myself so that I can be lifted up past that who I am. Soldiers on the battlefield and policemen who face prolonged stress and trauma develop what is called PTSD. And I've sat with some of them, and sometimes it can contribute to irrational behaviors like explosive anger or withdrawal in relationships. Part of God's way to heal is to admit the problem, to confess the problem. I like the way David talks about it in Psalm 139. He says, "Search me and know me, O Lord. Try my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me." And then I love the prayer, "Lead me in a way that's everlasting." You see, God doesn't want us to be stuck in the mud, so to speak. He doesn't want us to be marked and characterized by a fallen world, but he, through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through our relation with Christ, he wants to lift us up in due time. And so we find in the book of Jeremiah, especially Lamentations, a record of the disposition of his heart. After Jerusalem was destroyed, after his nation was decimated. In the book of Jeremiah, we discover how Jeremiah, for 40 years, by the way, he had to endure this for 40 years from a young man. He pled with the leaders and the kings of Israel to repent, but they were unwilling. Some of the pictures in the book of Jeremiah, and I encourage you to read it, have him thrown and cast in the bottom of a well to die, at different times struck, alienated, disregarded, and he continued to warn them, and yet they had been given over to the judgment of God. And the result was starvation, cannibalism, and then, of course, Jeremiah himself traumatized. How could you not be? When we read in Lamentations that he's afflicted, bitter, downcast, it was a fitting response to years of trial and difficulties. But this is where we find the good news of the Bible to all our problems, especially trauma. We see Jeremiah turn to the Lord. In our reading this morning, Lamentations 3, 19 through 29, we find Jeremiah express hope for the future in a few various ways that should encourage our heart this morning. So let's look at these. The hope of God. First, we find Jeremiah expressing his hope in the love and faithfulness of God. Look at the text in Lamentations 21 through 23. After expressing his heart's condition, again, bitterness, despair, we read these words, "But this comes to mind, therefore I have hope." Well, what came to mind? Well, certainly he wasn't talking about the trauma that he had been through. He tells us what came to mind is in verses 22 verses and 23. The Lord's great love, his compassion, his faithfulness, which is new every morning. So often I have prayed that, "Lord, your mercies are new every morning." The love of God is so great for us that he's willing to accept us and receive us no matter what the condition we're in. His faithfulness is his promise to us that no matter what we're going through, he has a great outcome for each of us. That's a confidence, that's a faith in the character of God that he's able to bring us forward. The Lord's great love, his compassion, his faithfulness, which is new every morning. So what changes? What changed here in Jeremiah's heart? Jerusalem was still in ruins. Jeremiah's life was in upheaval. History tells us that he had wound up in Egypt itself, not even in God's land. What changed Jeremiah to be a man of despair to a man of hope was faith in God's goodness. And how is that discovered? How is his love, compassion, faithfulness discovered? The promises in his word. Certainly not at the circumstances. And when I look to the words of God, my heart is lifted up, you see. When I begin to meditate on the positive things in Scripture, my heart is transformed to be from despair and darkness to life, to hope. We find this truth so often repeated in Scripture. Of course, some of those well-known verses in Jeremiah 29. "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Plans for what? Plans for your welfare. Plans to give you a future, a hope, not for evil. And he says, "I will restore you. I'll restore your fortunes." These are promises from God to us, you see. And they're written in the context of difficult times. Psalm 73 paints a similar picture. We find the psalmist recording that when his faith was slipping, when he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to look at the prosperity of the wicked, the injustice of the world around him, man's point of view in the world without God, listen to what he says. He sees they're prospering, they're healthy, they're strong without struggles. Really is what he's saying is my heart is angry about everything I'm seeing. Where are you, God, in all of this? And then in Psalm 73, verse 16, we read these words. "When I tried to understand all of this in and of myself, it was oppressive to me. I entered the sanctuary of God." When did the psalmist's attitude changed? It changed when he walked into the sanctuary of God and began to meditate and listen to the things of God. And that changed everything about him. Listen to how the psalm continues. "When my heart was grieved and my soul embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. But then I realized the Lord is with me. You, O Lord, guide me with your counsel. You, O God, will take me into glory. Who do I have in heaven but you, O Lord? There's nothing I desire on earth but you." So many times Scripture talks about this. My soul thirsts for the living God. You see, these are expressions to help us understand that in the pages of Scripture, every sour thought, every dark disposition that we have can be resolved at the altar of God. But if you're ruminating in your own mind, guess what happens? You loom large. The world looms large. Your emotions loom large. And then God is the God with a small g. It doesn't work. That's life does not work. One final thing that we see in Lamentations before we go to the Lord's Supper. The sufficiency of God in prayer. All this, by the way, is discovered in prayer and the meditation of God's word. After acknowledging that God's mercies are new every morning, that God loves Jeremiah, is faithful to his promises, we read these words in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24 through 29. I said to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, those who seek him. So it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Therefore, let a man bury his face in the dust, for there is still hope. Let's just look at those verses for a moment, because this is a treatise on prayer. The Lord is my portion. It's an acknowledgement that in life, he is enough. Do you believe that this morning? That he is sufficient for whatever you're going through or will go through? That he's going to carry you to a safe place in eternity? The only way you can come to that place is faith and trust in what God has spoken. Because if you're waiting on circumstances to change, they may not change. The Lord has to be your sufficiency. The Lord is my portion. And then he says, therefore, I'll wait on him. Now, the word wait here is a very unique word in the original language. It literally means to tether like a rope for support. Remember the Isaiah, he talks about it in Isaiah 40. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles, and they'll run and not grow weary and walk and not be faint. It's a picture of praying. When I pray, I'm tethering myself to God. That's what it literally means. I'm tying my hopes to God. I'm taking the rope from my waist, and I'm not lassoing it to the world or some kind of philosophy that's supposed to help me out here. I'm going to the Lord himself. And when I do that, Isaiah says, my strength is renewed. Jeremiah says, when I do this, then I discover hope. And so he says, so it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is the opposite of a harried, noisy, distracted life. Can I just encourage you today that in this week that you take time, maybe you need an egg timer. I got egg timers in my office if you want one. I love doing this to people who are like coming into my office and they're all distracted, and I said, okay, let's be quiet. So I have a 3-minute, a 1-minute, a 2-minute, a 3-minute, a 5-minute timer, and a 10-minute timer, egg timers. They're not, well, I don't know what happens to an egg after 10 minutes, but so if I want to punish them, I'll turn the 10-minute timer over. They're just jumping out of their seat, but just 1 minute. The other day, we were at Thanksgiving at my sister's house, and we had a time of prayer, and I said, listen, why don't we're all holding hands, there's about 20 of us, before we eat the Thanksgiving dinner, let's stand still for 10 seconds. I knew they weren't going to be able to handle a minute. And you could tell in just 10 seconds, right, Kathy? Some were crawling out of their skins because they're so used to living a life of distraction. That is not the way for God's people. God wants to teach you something great by quieting your hearts before him. What does the scripture say here? It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's a good thing. And then he says this, let a man bury his face in the dust. That's a picture of prayer and humility. It's literally getting on your face before God. Why? For there's still hope. There's still hope. Where is the goodness of God discovered? Where is our hearts encouraged and transformed from a place of despair and brokenness in relationship to God through prayer? That is the idea of waiting and burying one's face. As we go to the Lord's table this morning and begin this celebration of this Christmas season, we celebrate the Lord's Supper because first the Lord has commanded it to us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And whenever there's a command of God, there's benefits that follow. We don't always see it. But if we're willing to follow him and accept his precepts, his commands, there's always great benefit. Well, what's the benefit of taking time in the life of our church to remember Christ, his atonement, his broken body, his shed blood? Well, the benefit first as a church collectively is to remember we're only here because of him. This church only exists because of him, Christ crucified and raised. We're not here because we're just a nice social club. If you go down to the bowling alley, you know, you can have a few beers, and this isn't Pastor Joe telling you to do this now, and throw a few balls and probably enjoy some company and all that, but you're not going to get the Word of God. You're not going to get it at the Rotary Club. You're not going to get it at some other cycling club or whatever you might do for a hobby or whatever. You're not going to certainly get it on TikTok. Maybe you'll find it on YouTube if you put in the right search criteria. But here's my point, is we take time to remember because Christ is all and in all. When he came to this earth, was incarnate as a baby, we read repeatedly through Scripture that was for one purpose, and that was for the salvation of you and I. And so we come and remember that God came to dwell amongst men, lived his life, went to a cross to die for our sins, that we may be forgiven and reconciled to God, that through him we may have salvation, that through him we may have eternal life, through him we may have a hope beyond this world. What did Jesus say? In me, there's going to be peace. In this world, there'll be trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So we take time to celebrate, really, the Lord's Supper. So if you're here this morning, you're in three categories, one of three categories. One, you might be here celebrating the Lord and what he's done for you. You're in a good place. Praise God for you. Bless those who are blessed. That's what Scripture says. But if you're here this morning, you're downcast. You walked in here so discouraged and beaten down by life. I want you to know that it's the same answer. Jesus Christ, crucified. Same path that we go to him in prayer and trust that he's enough, that he's our portion, our cup. And maybe you're here this morning, you know him, but your heart's wandering. Turn back to the Lord today, while we celebrate this table. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ the Savior. Maybe someone dragged you in by the ear. I don't know how you're here this morning. But I want you to know that coming to Christ is not some difficult, arduous journey. It's so simple. Scripture says if we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Isn't that good news? If we just are willing to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I need you, I know you died for me, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Scripture says we'll be saved. It's not some crazy religious thing. It's a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. That's simple. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never made that commitment. As the table, these elements are passed down as the cup, the bread that's underneath the cup. Maybe this is your day to turn to the Lord. Father, we pray as we take a moment to remember and celebrate that your presence would be with us. May the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, our Redeemer.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.